Lord, I thank You for bringing us all together today. We can be here, Lord, gathered together as brothers, Lord, as men, as Christians, Lord, as co-laborers. We seek to honor You and to please You, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would draw us close to You. Make us more like You, Lord. Time with You, Lord, changes us. Talking to You, Lord, changes us into a closer image of You. And I pray, Lord, now that You'd expound upon Your Word. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us the gift of discernment, Lord, of teaching, of learning. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was kind of getting ready for the youth group, actually. We just finished the book of 2 Timothy. So now we're heading on into Titus. And just reading through Titus, a lot of things obviously caught my eye. But really, regarding this breakfast, what caught my eye was verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that really just it struck me that Paul, I mean, this pillar of faith, you know, this evangelist, this preacher, this, I mean, all around cool, bold guy, you know, describes himself as a servant, a bondservant. You know, the word is doudos in Greek, which means a slave, but a willing slave. You know, he's basically writing to encourage Titus in the ways of ministry and of kind of getting things going on the island of Crete, exhorting him against a lot of the false teachings and the trouble that he's going to be going through in ministering to the Grecians, Cretans, I mean. He levels with Titus in a way that actually kind of abases himself, that here I am, Paul, you know who Paul is, but I'm a slave. I'm a servant. I've given it all up willingly for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. His words are you know, kind of ingrained in the Bible forever. They're the Lord's words. The Lord was speaking through him as he wrote these letters. But it's just crazy that there's so many guys we can look at, you know, in the world today that would, you know, like to compare themselves to Paul. They'd like to compare themselves to the apostles and whatnot. But here they are, you know, choosing the color of M&Ms that are in their bowl in their dressing room. You know, I want my water at 76 degrees exactly. You know, I mean, they think that they have some kind of a status, you know, because of there being a man of God, of teaching the word. But here Paul, you know, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is, you know, just in a way belittling himself. But he's really putting himself on the same level as some important people. We can look in the Old Testament, and there's several different words that are used for servant in several different ways. There's sharath, which means someone who ministers or waits on you. You know, like a waiter, you know. You go to the restaurant, they serve you. They're making sure you're okay. Joshua was described in this role in Numbers 11:28, that he was the servant of Moses, in a way. I mean, he wasn't Moses' slave. Moses didn't own him. He just ministered to him. You know, that was his ministry. There's another word, sakir, which means like a paid servant, works for a wage, a hireling. Which is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, it was commonplace back then. You know, there are laws in Leviticus that would protect the paid servants. You know, because they're not slaves. They're not, you know, they don't owe you anything. You owe them money. They owe you service. You know, they just work for you. There's abad, a captive servant or a conquered foe. You know, much like David when he's fighting the Amorites. You know, he takes them in as servants, as slaves, or whatever. They stay in Israel, basically, and they have to serve him. You know, they've been beaten, and they've, you know, he won. They know it. They can't escape. You know, they have to stay there. You know, they're not hostages, because they're not going to be released. I mean, that's just their lot in life now, is that they're a servant in David's house. But then the word that we more want to focus on is ebed, a servant of servants. Low man on the totem pole. You know, you've got your servants, your paid servants. You've got your guys that are in charge of this. These guys are in charge of other servants that are lower than them. Slave dog, whatever you want to call it, woodcutter, a nobody. You know, and guys like Moses took on this mantle. You know, they weren't this captain of the house of the king. You know, that they got to kind of run them up with the king's debit card or whatever. He describes himself as the lowest guy. even though Deuteronomy 34:10 talks about Moses being saying that there's never arisen a prophet like him in Israel. I mean, he's elevated above all these guys. And he was described as the meekest of men. But he was revered. I mean, the Jews, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, you know, you remember it in Acts 6:11, that's why they were stoning Stephen. Is because he was, in their words, blaspheming against Moses' words. So he's no slouch, you know. They really respected the guy. But he describes himself in Exodus 4:10 as this word, Ebed, a servant of the Lord, a slave of the Lord in the Lord's house. Joshua confirms this in Joshua 1:1. Moses, the servant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord. And the Lord even confirms this in Numbers 12:7-8, where this is when Aaron and Miriam are backbiting against Moses. You know, and the Lord talks about, you know, that what right do you have to speak against my servant Moses, you know? So the Lord had his back in a way because he was abased before the Lord. Moses didn't, you know, as the leader, so to speak, the guy holding the stick in front of the children of Israel, he didn't find himself, well, you know, I want my tent kind of away from everybody else because you guys get kind of noisy at night. You know, if you could just keep Joshua around me and kind of fan me a little bit, it gets warm here in the desert. I mean, he could have totally done that, you know. I mean, he could have totally said, you know, the Lord wanted me to mention that you guys are supposed to kind of help me out a little bit more. You know, I mean, he totally could have. But he didn't, you know. He knew who God was in his relationship with God. And he wasn't him. You know, he knew that he was the slave in the relationship. So that's just one example. We have another example. David, the king, in a lot of ways, the builder of Israel, of the kingdom of Israel. You know, Saul was the king and he was fighting with the Philistines and whatnot, but David was the one who established the capital. David was the one who, you know, kind of amassed the army, got them all squared up. You know, he centralized the government, really, in Israel. So, I mean, again, a very important guy, a very important leader, somebody who could have described himself as anything other than in 2 Samuel 24:10, he describes himself with the same word, this Ebed, this servant of servants, the Lord's, the servant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord. And again, in 1 Kings 3:6, Solomon reiterates this, that David, you know, after David's death, he was the Lord's servant. And Solomon doesn't have to say such nice things about his dad now that his dad's dead. But he does. He saw the example. I mean, sure, David fell. David did all kinds of, you know, horrible things. But at the bottom line, in his heart of hearts, he wanted to serve the Lord. That's why he wanted to build the Lord's house. You know, he wanted to give something to the Lord. And not just something that he had because he was a king and he had access. You know, when he bought the field, he paid money for it because he wanted it to cost him dearly. Because he wanted to serve the Lord with everything that he had. And again, the Lord testifies of this in 2 Samuel 7:4-5. He calls David his servant. You know, we're kind of seeing this trend here of the greatest guys in the Bible, the Lord describing them and them describing themselves, and their desire in life was to be the Lord's servant. But it was, I mean, David could just open his eyes. Any of us can just open our eyes and see the Creator of the heavens and the earth. His fingerprints are everywhere. You know, why should we serve the Lord? Well, he made everything, you know. You just take a look. Psalm 8:1. Let's turn there real quick. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. The Lord's, God's creation just proclaims His glory, proclaims His magnificence. The very next chapter, Psalm 9:1, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. David understood who the Lord is, who the Lord was at that time, who the Lord still is. Even as the king, he still recognized that there was a definite pecking order, that God is the one who's worthy to be served. Psalm 139:14. 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, and I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Why did David serve the Lord? Not because the Lord is God. He made David. David recognized that. It was easy. It wasn't like, well, you know, I'm going to inform, kind of serve the Lord. I want to kind of do what his thing. He wanted to give it all for the Lord because he could open his eyes and he could see that the Lord was God. The Lord was good. The Lord was bountiful to David. He didn't have to serve the Lord. Moses didn't have to serve the Lord. You know, they could have done their job, so to speak. I mean, there was a lot of kings and a lot of leaders that, you know, started off in the name of the Lord, but they wandered off. They ended up kind of serving themselves, Saul being one of them, being a great example, actually. But none of these, all of these guys had the option. The Lord doesn't force himself on any of these guys. I mean, it's just the nature of God is worthy to be praised. It's worthy to be served. Joshua 24:15 is a perfect example of the choice the Lord gives us. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had an interesting perspective as well. I mean, he was there. You know, Joshua saw it all. He saw all the crazy stuff that the Lord did. He saw all the incredible, bountiful mercies the Lord provided the children of Israel. As they're being brought out of Egypt, Joshua was there. He saw the Lord's hand parting the sea. He saw the Lord's hand in the pillar of fire. He saw the Lord's hand in swallowing up rebellion, quite literally. You know, he saw the Lord's hand doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And he knew who God was, and he knew that he should be served. He also saw these other gods. You know, he's speaking about all these Canaanite gods that they served. You know, these idols that were just stone. You know, they had eyes that couldn't see. They had hands that couldn't move. But Joshua, he could bear witness, as could the inhabitants of Jericho, that there was a God in heaven that was with the Israelites. It was obvious. Deuteronomy 6:13. The Lord commands us to serve him. Let's see, 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Deuteronomy 10:20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. And I like, actually, the very next verse after this one. The Lord's commanding, you're going to serve me, you're going to obey me. But here's a little bit of why. Verse 21, he is thy praise and he is thy God, who has done for you these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. And that's, he's saying, serve me. Why? Look around. Look at the things that I've done for you. You know, we all, in all of our lives, have the Lord working. You know, if the Lord wasn't working in our lives, we'd all be dead, or we'd all be in prison. We're all here for a reason. The Lord's good work that he's doing in us. Jesus' work on the cross, he did for us. He has served us. He's asking for us to serve him, to worship him, to serve him alone. It seems like that would be the least we could do, the very least, you know. But then, let's see, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Lord kind of shows us, okay, so he's already commanded us to serve him. He's already told us, well, he's created us. He's done all these incredible things in our lives that we can see as evidence of why we should serve him. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So the Lord's not saying, you know, it's a good idea to serve me. I want you to serve me. I command you to serve me because I like praise. You know, you guys are going to squabble the rest of your lives away trying to praise me, trying to serve me, and that's how you're going to spend your lives. You know, he's telling you right there. This is, you know, door A and door B. choose life and death. To not serve the Lord, it says right here, it's death. To serve the Lord is life. Therefore, choose life. You know, so it's almost reverse psychology. He's not saying, serve me and I'll let you live. He's saying, choose life. You know, you all want to live. Everybody wants to live. And to live more abundantly. So choose life. Choose to serve the Lord. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus talks about that there is a decision required. We can't serve both God and mammon. You know, we can't. You can't have another God. There has to be one God in your life. And He is the one who you serve. You don't call somebody. God is not kind of a title on paper. God is an active title. Who is your God? That can change. It doesn't mean the Lord is your God, but you all have a God. We all have a God. Who do we serve? And the Lord is saying right now, I want you to serve me. I want you to choose me because that is the road to life. This service, though, that the Lord is asking, He's asking for, He's not asking, you know, serve me by giving me all your gold. You know, He's not asking me, serve me by sacrificing your family for me. You know, He's not asking for something that we can give per se, other than our obedience. You know, I mean, we can often get caught up in, oh Lord, you know, I can't right now because I'm busy doing this for you. You know, I'm doing this thing. I'm giving up this for you, so I can't do that. You know, the Lord desires obedience more than sacrifice. You know, so He's not talking about, you know, I want you to give me something that, you know, you have to give me something. You know, He's saying, I want you to obey me. Samuel 5:22 is a perfect example of that. Let's turn there actually real quick. Yes, 1 Samuel 5:22. Oh, no, 2 Samuel. Huh. 1 Samuel 5 doesn't have it. Verse 22. Let's see. No, it's not there either. Who wrote these notes? Let's see here. It's 1 Samuel something. Okay, here we go. Okay, it's actually 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22, yeah. We kind of remember the background a little bit that the Lord told Saul to go up against the Amalekites and to wipe them out, you know, to kill everything, to kill the livestock, to kill the people, everybody. There was to be no survivors. They were to be wiped out. And let's see here. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord had sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See, that's weird. He's like, look, I brought the king, and I killed all the Amalekites. You know, like, he's not an Amalekite, he's the king of the Amalekites. He doesn't count, you know, like the Lord really, you know, oh, okay, well, you killed all the Amalekites, you know, he's not really an Amalekite. I don't know how he tried to justify that, but he's saying in verse 21, but the people took spoil of the sheep and the oxen and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So he's saying, look, you know, I saved the king, you know, because he's important. The people, not me, but the people saved all this junk, and we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, you know. We could totally keep it, Samuel. I mean, we could totally be rich. We could have burgers for a month, you know. But we're going to sacrifice to the Lord as our service. You know, that's what we're going to do. Verse 22, though, the Lord, through Samuel, just pokes right through it. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That, I think, can be the hardest thing, is just that simple obedience. You know, people talk about, you know, that they want to go be a missionary. You know, they want to go suffer for the Lord in some third world country. They want to go really serve the Lord, you know. But I think it's harder, actually, to wake up on a Tuesday morning and decide to serve the Lord, you know, to get ready, get dressed, and go to your black and white kind of job and just kind of serve the Lord. You know, it's tough. I mean, it's tough to want to preach the gospel being in season and out of season. You know, not just serving the Lord when you're feeling good, not just serving the Lord when you're on fire after an awesome time of worship, you know, but serving the Lord at all times, you know, especially in the face of temptation like Saul, you know. He's looking at all this stuff, you know, that should have been destroyed, but they were going to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, he's thinking that he's going to do this awesome work, this awesome service. People are really going to respect me because, look, I gave all this to the Lord. You know, they probably thought I should have kept it, but I gave it, you know. The Lord would rather us be obedient. But in our obedience, in our service, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to serve? You know, the Word talks about a couple different areas, and these are more of a practical note for us on a day-to-day basis. Not everybody in here, but most of us. Ephesians 5:25, the Lord is calling us to serve our wives. He tells us to love our wives like Christ loves the church. You know, after I work at the AT&T store right now, so it's not so much of a physical burden, but before, when I was in Iowa, I was working a really, really physically hard job. I was throwing around 50 to 75 pound sacks as fast as I could all day long because I had a quota to keep up, you know. So I'm not just kind of like moving it. I'm like moving them, you know, as fast as I could. It was a hard job. After 8 hours of that, when I go home, and it's like 110 outside, but the humidity's off the charts, you know. So I mean 110, it's hot, but add humidity and it's just killer. So I mean I am beat. I'm spent. And when I go home, I'm kind of hoping that dinner's ready, you know. I'm kind of hoping that I can take off my shoes and sit down, you know. I mean, I'd love to tell my wife how the day went. She knows how it went because it went the same as it did yesterday. But I would rather just kind of sit there and chill and just kind of enjoy the AC for a minute, you know. The Lord went through 3.5 years of hard service. Jesus, when he was on this earth, didn't get very many opportunities to really just teach and let them soak it in and let them tell it back how it was, you know. I mean, Peter was saying all kinds of crazy stuff all the time. He's like, Peter, you've been hanging out with me for 3.5 years. Are you listening at all, you know? Everywhere he goes, he tells the truth. You know what? You guys, Moses says this, but I tell you, as God Almighty coming down, I tell you this is how it is. And the people get angry. You know, like, oh, that's not what Moses said. You know, I mean, how frustrating is that? He's the author, and they're arguing him on it, you know? Jesus went through 3.5 years of intense, intense ministry. You know, much like, you know, we're going through a hard day of work if we can compare the two. But what does Jesus do after the intense 3.5 years of ministry? He gets a vacation, right? He relaxes. He dies. He lets them kill him. That's the reward for his 3.5 years of faithful service. I mean, what right do we have when we get home? If we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church, how can we possibly justify, you know, hey, babe, I need some time. You know, I mean, did Jesus ever say that? Ever once? I need some time. You know, you guys have heckled me enough. You know, I need a break. I want to teach in the temple and everybody listen. How about that? You know, he never got that, you know. So if we're really to serve our wives, we need to die for her daily. When we come home, we owe her that as a service. The Lord is calling us to that. Ephesians 5:29. The Lord's equating it at first, you know, love your wives as Christ loves the church. But let's make it even more basic. Let's say love our wives like we love ourselves. Serve your wife like you serve yourself. You know, how do we serve ourselves? I'd say the first thing would be consistently, you know, we're consistently serving ourselves. I never miss a meal, you know, if my wife is gone, I'm going to eat, you know, and that's just the way it is, you know, if I'm tired, I'm going to sit down, you know, that's just how I minister to myself. I'm tired. I feel like sitting down. I feel like taking a break. I'm going to step in the shade. I'm going to step out of the rain. You know, we're constantly looking at how we can better our position, you know, in a day-to-day basis, practically, you know, attentively, I'd say. You know, that we never miss a detail, you know, with regards to what we're doing. You know, whether that be a pursuit of some kind, you know, if we're studying something, like, you know, in my time in the Word, you know, when I'm seeking to build up myself with the Lord, you know, in the Word, I'm doing it diligently. I don't want to miss a beat. I don't want to just, you know, go over the top with it, you know. In grooming, you know. I mean, we all wash our hair, we all get a haircut, we all brush our teeth and everything. We don't just kind of, you know, I mean, some people don't do it as much as they should, but the point being is that we groom ourselves regularly. You know, we seek to present ourselves, you know. When we're sick, here's a good example. You know, when we're sick, you know, you don't feel well. You know, how do you minister to yourself while you're at work? You take it easy, you know. You don't work as hard. You kind of slow down. Well, you know, I'm not feeling quite up to speed, so I'm going to kind of slow it down. Don't want to push it too hard. You know, you hurt yourself or something, then I'll take it easy on my leg. You know, we're constantly ministering to ourselves, and these are the ways that we could be ministering to our wives. You know, looking and seeing how she's doing. You know, if she's not feeling well, maybe she should take it easy. You know, not coming home and, you know, she's been arguing with, you know, four crazy kids all day. Then you come home and I feel like sitting. You know, don't talk to me. You know, like she's been working too. You know, I mean, our business, the Lord's saying, is to minister to our wives. And one of the key reasons that we're supposed to minister to our wives, I mean, not only does it minister to her, but it's a good testimony. You know, I mean, how could we possibly treat our wives poorly and then go to church and say, oh, I serve the Lord, or go to work and say, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. You know, He saved me. Well, saved you from what? You know, He's not saving your wife. You know, obviously, I can see that. You know, I mean, it's our lives are transparent, or should be transparent. You know, we shouldn't be two-faced. We shouldn't be, oh, praise the Lord, I love you, brother. Then, honey, what's with the dishes? You know, couldn't you just wash them? You know, it's just, I don't know. It's weird how our flesh, how our pride can skew things. The Lord also calls us to serve each other. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Paul is talking about not using our liberty to get lazy, but to serve each other. And the key phrase here is, for the law is fulfilled if we love our neighbors as ourselves. When the lawyer asked Jesus which was the greatest commandment, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And if there was going to be a second one, it would be to love your neighbor as yourself. Really, they're kind of built in. If you really love the Lord your God, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's, again, that's not a guideline. That's a command. I mean, if we're not serving each other, if we're not loving each other, then we're making it all null and void. Again, we're looking at the testimony. But then John 13:35. Actually, if you want to turn there. Jesus says this, and this is kind of convicting if we desire to be disciples of Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love, love one to another. You know, and how do you show love? You know, it's not, I love you, you know. I hope, you know, you guys get all that, all the tables and everything cleaned up. You know, I gotta go. You know, that's serving. That's how I show my wife that I love her. That's how I, you know, show my boss that I'm worthy of pay. I mean, service. Is an incredible reflection of what's in the heart, you know. And I'm not talking about begrudging service. I'm talking about that willing desire to serve. You know, that willing desire to, you know what, nobody else can do it, you know, but I'd love to do it. You know, in Jesus' name, I'd love to be the one to step in, you know. I want to glorify the Lord in my actions, you know. And it's easy a lot of times to pass up opportunities to serve, opportunities to love, opportunities to do these kind of things. But what an awesome testimony to see the church in action, to see us actually serving each other, to see us actually loving each other, to see us actually serving, you know, the guy who's filing a lawsuit against us for our loud dog. You know? We had our dogs. We had a dog named Spartan, and he had to have his vocal cords cut out because he was barking all the time. And then after that, he was like, you know, it was a really sad bark. But it would be really hard to walk up to the neighbor that's suing us and say, look, I know we got off on a bad foot. Can I mow your lawn? Can I do something really, really nice for you? You know, I mean, it's totally against human nature, but we're not talking about human nature, are we? The Lord wouldn't have to tell us this if we already knew it, you know, or if we already did it. The most important aspect, I think, of service, though, like Jesus mentioned, but in John 12:26, 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now that's, I'd say that's desirous of anybody who calls themselves a Christian, who claims to love the Lord. We would want to be known as one who follows Jesus. You know, we would want to be that to be known. You know, I mean, we're living this life of servanthood to the Lord because we're not our own, and we want that testimony to go out. We want that to change people's lives, and that's what Jesus is saying right now. That if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What more could we want? You know, that's exactly what we're striving for. We're striving for the honor of the Lord. You know, for the Lord to say, you know, when we get home, hey, you know, you guys did good. Jesus talks practically to Peter in John 21:15, as Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's pulling Peter aside, and you know, what does he tell Peter? I mean, there's different people that would have different opinions of Peter and what his role was after the Lord left. But the bottom line is, what the Lord is asking him to do, verse 15, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. He asks him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he says, you know, Lord, that I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. And the final thing, Jesus says unto him, after he asked him a third time, feed my sheep. He's not calling Peter to, you know, I want you to be the head of the church. I want you to be the go-to guy now. I'm kind of passing that mantle off to you. The bottom line is, he's asking Peter to serve. You know, he's not saying, okay, you know, you were number two in command, now you're number one because I'm out of here. You know, so you're the grand poobah. Everybody, you know, kind of goes to you. You get the honor and the glory and everything. No, he's saying, feed my sheep, and feed my lambs, feed my sheep. These are not, in a worldly sense, glorious jobs. You know, sheep bite. You know, sheep are stubborn. Sheep are not known for their intellectual savviness. You know, but that's what he's calling Peter to do. After he's laid out this 3.5-year example, I want you to go out there, and I want you to give them what they need. You know, not what you want to give them, not what they want to hear, but what they need. But really, I think the best example of service to the Lord would be in John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to him. So Jesus knows who he is. He knows that he's God. He knows that he came from the Father and that the Father has given everything in his hands. So what does he do with that great power, that great responsibility? Verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Peter's looking at him again as verse 3. This is God Almighty, who's come down to earth. The Father's given all things unto him, and you're not going to do the slave's job. You know, you're God. I'm not going to let you. You know, you deserve to be on a golden chair, you know, high above everything. Jesus answered him and says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Jesus is putting him in his place, saying, you know what? You have no inheritance with me. You have no fellowship with me if I can't clean thee. And Peter, you know, says the obvious. He says, Lord, not my feet only, also my hands and my feet. But if we skip to verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and was sat down again, he said unto them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he who sent him. How many of us can claim to be greater than Jesus, God Almighty? I mean, Peter, even in his kind of faux pas here, he recognized who Jesus was. He didn't get that mixed up. He wasn't thinking, sweet, you know, awesome, you know, can you hit the bathroom while you're doing it, you know? He wasn't thinking, you know, that Jesus was just this dude. You know, he recognized that Jesus was God the Father, and he shouldn't be doing that. But Jesus is telling him, I came here to serve. You guys do like I did. That's my example. That's what I leave you. That's the inheritance that I leave. It wasn't that this great king came through and you guys all threw, you know, palm fronds on him and everything. It's no, I came here to set an example. You guys serve. Feed my sheep. You know, do that thing. Don't expect a reward. You know, I mean, the reward that Jesus got, again, we talked about after his faithful service. He was killed. He was crucified. The world hated him. He wasn't of the world, though, and the world would have loved him if he had been of the world. But it's just a crazy example, you know, because we talk about how awesome, how cool of a guy Paul was, or how cool of a guy Moses was, how cool of a guy David was, or even Jesus Christ himself. And all of them are pointing to the same thing. Serve. But not just as a hired servant, not as a paid servant. You serve as a slave because God is worthy of it. But then we come to really the bottom line, I think. Matthew 25, verse 34. And this is awesome. I love reading this out loud. It's just exciting. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. He's talking about service. That the church served him. But the tricky part here, verse 37, Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? You know, I mean, if you saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, standing on the side of the road cold and naked and hungry, anybody would stop, right? I mean, it's obvious, you know, that's the Lord God. We're going to help him. You know, we're going to do what we can. But they're saying right now, we never did that. We never saw you in need. You know, we totally would have helped out, but we didn't see you. And then the king shall answer and say unto them, and notice it's the king and not the servant, but now Jesus is on the throne. He is the king and answers and says to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. How incredible, you know. How awesome to know that the things that we do, the compassion that we dispense, the love that we show one another, it's like we're doing it to Jesus Christ himself. And it's not just like it, we are, because he will reward. He will call us out on the carpet, spotlight, and say, look, this is my faithful servant. Lord, you know, speaking to his father, this is my faithful servant. And the father will say, sweet, any friend of my son's is welcome, you know. How awesome. I can't even wait. I mean, it just makes you want to go out and serve and just do stuff. And just for the sake of doing it, just so that on that day, you know, we can make God the Father, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, proud. Make him pleased. Make him happy. You know, and Jesus, the Savior of our souls who died for us, embracing us as a friend, as a faithful servant. I just can't wait. So that's our call, though, is to serve the Lord. And it's pleasing to the Lord. And it's not for nothing. Our service will be rewarded. Let's pray. Lord, it's our desire to make you proud, Lord. It's our desire to glorify you, to lift up your name. Lord, you've done it all. You've done everything for us, Lord. We're just the grateful recipients, Lord, of your love, of your grace. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hoard that love, hoard that grace, that we would serve, Lord, that we would go out and show your love, Lord, in a practical manner, in a physical manner, Lord, that we could provide that testimony that shines its light straight back to you. Like you said, Lord, that they would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. That's our desire, Lord. That we wouldn't be good Christians, Lord, but that we'd be good servants, good slaves, Lord. That we'd do your bidding, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us that strength, that power, that we can live a servant's life for you, Lord, completely given over to our Master's will. In Jesus' name.